Morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you, glad you could be a part of the service. In the seat in front of you on the bottom tray, there's a visitation card. If you'd like to fill that out, let us know you're here. You can put it in an offering box, which is in the back between the two doors. That's where we take up our offering. So if you want to put the card there, or if you have an offering, you can put it back there. But I'd like to welcome you here and glad you chose to come here today to worship. We're in a study of the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're studying the family. And before we get into the roles of the wife and husband in the family, we're studying the basic Christian responsibilities between a husband and wife in a Christian relationship. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at two of them. We've looked at service. And last week we looked at love. This week we're going to look at humility. And what does it mean to have humility? What is the purpose of humility? Why should we live with humility such as that? And so we're going to be coming out of the book of Philippians today. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and our text for the day is going to be verses 3 and 4. David and his family are out of town on vacation, and my backup to read the scripture is out of town on a vacation. So I'm the scripture reader today. Verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer and we pray for this time of worship. Pray, Father, that you would bless your word, bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word today, and the hearing of your word as it impacts the lives of the people here. Help us to take your word, Father, and treasure it in our heart. Help us to take that word and apply it to our life. And that you would direct our path when we leave here today, Father, that we might better live for you and serve you in a better way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll release the children for Children's Church and Power Hour and other things that they do. That's for children age 3 through 4th grade. You exit out this door right here. If you're new and you like your children to go, we encourage you to go with them so you can see where to pick them up. Excitement or trauma, I don't know which. Maybe trauma. All right. If you'll take and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, that's what we're going to focus on today. If you're new here, as I stated earlier, we are going through a study in the book of Colossians, and we are studying the book. We've been in the book about a year and a half, and we're on chapter 3 in a little section, verses 18 through 21. So if you'd like to turn there, you can do so. I'm going to read that passage. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And what this passage of Scripture is doing, it is addressing the marriage relationship, but it's simply dealing with the roles in a relationship. So what I'm dealing with prior to that is what are the basic Christian responsibilities between a husband and a wife? And where do I get that from? Well, if you look at Philippians chapter 3 and go back a few verses, you'll see beginning in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. These are basic Christian characteristics that we should be putting on in our life to live for the Lord. And I've summarized them in three areas: service, love, and humility. We're going to look at the third one today, because they come before any roles in a relationship. The roles within a relationship, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving the wives. When we talk about marriage, we tend to focus on that. But there are just some basic responsibilities in a relationship that's common because we're brother and sister in Christ. And those are summarized in: you're to serve one another, you're to love one another, and you're to walk with each other in humility. If we do those, fulfilling the roles won't be any issue. So let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what we're going to focus on today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask God for your divine guidance and direction. I pray that you'd keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately, and that your Holy Spirit would take and apply it to each individual life as you see fit, as you see the need. And we ask and pray this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. As we look at this passage, we keep it in mind, marriage. Now, what's the issue in marriage? What is the problem in marriage? Well, there are really two big issues. Two big issues. Number one is we are sinful. Number two, because of the sin in the garden, it has put friction within the relationship. So the first thing the Bible deals with is the sin that we struggle with. And the sin that we struggle with is common with every area of our life. And so there are some conditions that we have to meet, and that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. We're to serve one another. We looked at a passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ served the disciples by washing their feet the night before his execution on the cross. He washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself in that sense, but he served them. And he said, I leave you an example that you are to serve one another. So the first thing in a marriage relationship is a husband and a wife should serve each other. The second thing in that relationship is love. We looked at that last week. We're to have love for one another. Of course, we're to have agape love, which is an act of the will, but we're also to have brotherly love, kindly, affectionate, passionate love toward each other. And the third is going to be humility. We're going to look at that today. That addresses the basic sin in our life. The roles in that relationship are affected because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God came to them and he said, there's certain conditions going to be put on you now. And when he spoke to the woman, he said, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And that's not a good thing, because the word desire there means that within that relationship, there's a natural impulse, desire for that woman to control the man. That's just natural. It's there. At the same time, it says that he will rule over you. So the natural desire of the man is to rule over the woman. When God created man and woman, he created them, the Bible says, male and female. And he put them together to become one unified team to work together to tend the garden for the glory of God. Tending the garden for the glory of God is a picture of us serving God. So the husband and wife are to work as a unified team to serve God. But because of sin, God put a constant reminder in there. And that constant reminder is woman trying to dominate the man trying to control the woman. Why? Because man and woman rebelled against God in the garden. And there's a constant reminder there. So that's where the role issue is going to come. And what God is doing in that is he's bringing man and woman back into a unified team. That's how he wants it to be. There's a lot of false teachings on marriage and relationships and stuff today. And one of the big issues that's spoken of a lot is women are to submit to their husbands. And that's exactly what Scripture says. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it's a recognition of position in a relationship. Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus Christ. You understand? There's no diminishing of deity there. There's no diminishing of personal worth or anything else there. Same thing's true in a marriage relationship. To submit means to rank in line. It means for each person to fulfill their role, their responsibility. When God created the woman, she came alongside the man as a helpmate, and they worked together as a team together, and they moved forward against the forces of evil in the world, seeking to glorify God. And so what the scripture is doing is it's undoing all the things that sin did. And so we're going to look today at the third Christian responsibility, and that is that as husbands and wives, we should have humility towards one another. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." The word "let nothing" means that it leaves no room for one area of our life to not be under the control of God. There's an understanding with a lot of people that I've got certain areas of my life that I live for God and certain things that I do for myself. That's not true. Everything in your life is to be done for God. So much so that the scripture even says, "And whatever you do, and whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God." Eating and drinking are essential for life. You have to eat, you have to drink. They are the most basic means of survival that there is. So what God's saying is, even in the most trivial, unrecognized areas of life, eating food, drinking to hydrate your body, do it for the glory of God. Now, how do I eat and how do I drink and glorify God? That's a question that you have to ask yourself. Well, you eat and you drink and you glorify God when the number one priority in your life is God. See, when you prioritize your relationship with God, then everything you do in life is done to fulfill that relationship with God. Okay? You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for God. I eat so I can have energy to serve God. I drink so I can be hydrated in my service to God. So in whatever I do, in every area of my life, I do it for the glory of God. Let nothing, not one single area of your life, be controlled by selfish ambition or conceit. Now, let's look at those words. The word that's used here that's called selfish ambition is a word. We're going to put it up on the screen. You see the word there. It's aretheia. And the word, the actual definition of the word means work for hire. Another way to phrase it is the person is a hireling. What is a hireling? A hireling is a person that's in the job just for the paycheck. He's just in it for money. He doesn't care one way or the other. It's all for them. Another word that could be used there would be the word mercenary. What does a mercenary do? A mercenary hires out to a foreign power to conduct war for that foreign power for the sole purpose of money, for personal gain, okay? Selfish ambition is one that seeks only your own way. That's what selfish ambition is. It's an inordinate self-love, self-gratification. Selfish ambition lives out life with complete disregard to the rights and feelings of others. It means to be a self-willed person. Now, what is the downside of selfish ambition? The downside to selfish ambition is that it is a source for strife and contentions in a person's life. If you were to go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians, or if you were here when we covered 1 Corinthians, what was the basic problem in the church at Corinth? Selfish ambition and conceit. That was the basic problem. What was the condition of the church at Corinth? Strife and conflict. So whenever you have selfish ambition, you're going to have strife and conflict. If you or I have selfish ambition in our life, you're not going to get along with other people because you're going to be constantly putting yourself first over that person. You're never going to take second place. You're always going to be pushing yourself out in front. And that is a basic desire in all human beings. It's not unique to the person you're married to. It's a condition that is in every human being on the face of the earth. The very essence of sin is self. The very essence of sin is I put self before God. I put self before others. And that's what tends to drive our life from our fleshly side. The other word that he used there, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The word conceit is a compound word, kenodoxia. See it up on the screen, and I broke it down for you. The word kenos means empty. The word doxa means glory. Whenever you see the word glory in the Bible, it's the word doxy. And doxy and glory, as it would be used for self, would be self-praise. My Bible translation here says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Some translations say empty conceit. That is a better translation of the word because the actual word that is used there is the word empty glory. Now, what is empty glory? Another way to phrase it would be vain glory or empty praise. It is the exalting of natural man who is devoid of good over anything that is good. It is seeking self-praise. Another way to look at it would be this. It is a person that has a highly exaggerated self-view of themselves. The person that has got vain conceit never struggles with self-esteem because everything in their life is geared towards that. Everything in their life is to elevate that. Let's look at an illustration of a person in the Bible that suffered from conceit. We could do this two ways. We can look at 3 John, which is in the back of your book, and look at verse 9. Or we could just lay a mirror on your Bible and just look in the mirror. Let's look at a passage, okay? Because we all suffer from it. It's something common to every one of us. John writes, he said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So this person that he's talking about here, this Diotrephes, was a person that was driven by vain conceit or self-conceit, if you will. The Bible warns about this in numerous places in Scripture, and I want us to look at several Scriptures. Let's go to the book of Proverbs and look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says this. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Look in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah the 5th chapter. The prophet Isaiah penned these words and said this, Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And in one final verse, it'd be Romans 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. These are all passages that speak basically to the same thing. Turn back to the book of Philippians and let's look at it again. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, how could I take those two things? What's the difference between selfish ambition and empty conceit? Selfish ambition seeks personal goals. It is the desire to have your own way. Empty conceit seeks personal glory. It's to be recognized for who you are. So they're both bad. One is your willpower, and the other one is seeking self-glory in oneself. But when you look at the passage of Scripture, look back at verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but. That's your contrast. So the but here is going to transfer us to what we should do. So instead of seeking my own goals, instead of seeking my own glory, what should I do? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what Paul's saying here is, instead of seeking my own way, instead of seeking my own glory, seek that for other people. Put other people above yourself. Humble yourself and put them in that position. Build other people up and help them get to the top. Now, you got to understand something. This concept of lowliness of mind, the word that is used there, it is never used in secular Greek writing. Because the Greeks and the Romans had nothing to do with lowliness of mind. The culture of the Greeks and the Romans was this. Self is first. Get everything that you can out of life and then get some more. And bring glory and honor to yourself. That's what the culture was. So when Paul writes this, he's writing counterculture. Paul could write this today, folks. Because in American culture, we have the same thing, right? Look at a TV commercial. What do your TV commercials promote? You deserve the best. You deserve a break today. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? Come to our store and you can have it your own way. See, everything's geared to feed into that. And if you're good in marketing or advertising, you feed into that selfish ambition and conceit, and you're going to sell stuff. I was in a store one day several years ago. It's pretty commonplace now. But for the first time, I looked over on a magazine rack. There was a magazine called Self. And I thought, man, that's fantastic. Look at that. It's actually in print. It's actually out here. But you look at most of the magazines that are out there, People is another example. What does People exalt? It exalts the lives of celebrities, primarily Hollywood celebrities, which are the gutter filth of the earth for the most part. These people live debauchery and evil, and yet they're exalted, aren't they? They're looked upon in our culture as being models for everyone else to look at. Most of them can't maintain relationships. Most of them are constantly at odds with other people. They're consumed with greed and all kinds of stuff. But yet, what does our culture do? Our culture will write magazines about them because people want to read about their lives. And people read about them and how they are and stuff. That's the general mindset of our culture. That's the reality we live in, folks. That's where we are. And so it's only natural that it feeds over here into our personal life because that's what everyone around us is doing. It's very easy to fall into that trap. And many times in a marriage relationship, what you'll hear people saying is, you'll hear phrases like, I'm not happy, I'm not fulfilled, I'm not being treated right, I'm not being recognized, I'm not being appreciated. Why? Because the basic mindset is, I should be in this relationship and I should be getting all that stuff. That's never a promise in Scripture about a relationship. Understand this. Anytime you put two sinful people together in a house to live together, there's going to be conflict. You compound that with the curse that is on the marriage relationship because of man's sin, and there's going to be outright combat behavior going on. And you've got to step in. How do we step in there as believers and fix that? God's given us the guideline. But the first area he addresses is our personal sin. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. A low-lying mind means to think less of self. Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, lowliness of mind means you don't even have a thought about yourself. You just put that out. You forget about having your way. Well, let's look at an illustration in Scripture and see how Scripture deals with it. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, turn into your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a parable that Jesus is going to share. We're going to be in Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And this is Jesus speaking. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Luke sets the stage for us, okay? He, in this passage, is Jesus Christ, says he spoke a parable. What is a parable? What is that? A parable, the Greek word parabole, means to come alongside of. A parable is a story to illustrate a spiritual truth, okay? It's just a story. It's something that's easy to understand, but there's an underlying truth under it. Parables have one meaning, and you've got to read that parable and understand what is the meaning of this parable. What is coming across in this parable? There's one general idea. Don't try to break a parable down into all the different parts, and this means this, this, and this. Understand what is the general theme of this parable. What's it trying to say? So he spoke a parable to some. Now, who did he speak it to? He spoke it to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's speaking to a religious crowd that views themselves as being right and despising those that aren't as right as them. That's a good description of a lot of church folks. Think they're better than other people or think they've risen above the crowd. Look at the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Well, what in the world is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was the top religious leader of that day. Pharisees sought to protect the Word of God. They sought to protect the church from error. And they were very legalistic in their approach to life. They made very sure that when they were out in public, everything that they did was to project an image of righteousness, that they were better than everyone else. If you saw a Pharisee, you would think, that is a religious man right there. That is a man that does everything God says do. You would view them most likely in a favorable light. You would look at them as being very religious people. But Jesus said, they're full of dead men's bones. What about the tax collector? Well, tax collector was one of the lowest people in the society. A tax collector collected money from the people for the Roman government. The Jews viewed the Roman government as being evil. So a tax collector would be viewed in much the same light as being a low life type of a person. So if you were standing there and Jesus started with this first sentence and he said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. If you were standing in that crowd, you would say, oh, a Pharisee. You would be on the Pharisee side because he's the good guy. In that culture, he was viewed as the good guy. The tax collector was viewed as the scumbag. No one liked him. And so we're like, this is going to be good, man. This Pharisee's fixing to dominate him on this prayer. You watch this thing. And they have a little side conversation. Stuff going on. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What's he doing? Well, the scripture says he's speaking to himself. What is the very essence of prayer? Talking to God. God isn't receiving that prayer is what he's inferring there, that he's just bragging on himself. What would that be called? Selfish ambition and conceit. Now we're going to get to the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's your conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, the tax collector, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So note what God's saying in this passage. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, get on the bottom. If you get on the bottom, God will move you to the top. And so what he's saying in this passage is God honors those that humble themselves. Humility. But God does not honor those that exalt themselves. Read the last passage, or last part of that verse. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. In other words, if you exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. But if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. God will bring you up. Let's go back to our passage in Philippians. And let's look at it. Our passage in Philippians says this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what the scripture is telling us is to push the other people up, put yourself down. That's the key. Now, the selfish ambition can come several ways. Some people would use it in a very dominating way. I want to be first. I want to be recognized. Some people use it another way, and they use it, say, I'm not being treated right. I'm not being treated with proper respect, stuff like that. That is selfish ambition in the reverse order. But in both cases, it's a person seeking themselves. God says, don't seek yourself. God says, humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Well, folks, that's one of the first arguments that pops in mind. At least it popped in my mind. If I humble myself, people are going to take advantage of me. Right? Y'all agree with that? I mean, if I put myself low, somebody's going to step on me and squash me. And a lot of times you hear that in relationship. Well, if I do that, my wife's going to just run all over me. Or my husband's going to smash me. He's going to run all over me. What's God say? You humble yourself and God will exalt you. God will take care of it. It is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God, that God is going to deal with that individual. Because, folks, God deals with all sin. He doesn't tolerate any sin. And so what we have to be concerned with is not so much with results, but with obedience. Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus Christ speaks about his ministry here on earth. And when he speaks about his ministry, beginning in the 25th verse, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I mean, here's Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth, sovereign over all, the most powerful being that exists. And when he comes to earth, he doesn't come to be served. What does he do? He comes to serve others. And the argument is this. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Look back at the Philippians passage. Let's look at it just briefly. Philippians chapter 2. I'll read our verse again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And he gives you an illustration. All right? I mean, when you read esteem others better than self, and then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. The illustration is this, from the greater to the lesser. Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth, humbled himself, took on a human body. Then he humbled himself to the point of death, went to the cross. Then he humbled himself to the point that he took our sin upon him. Then he humbled himself to the point that he died. And if he can do that, surely we could do that towards other people. That's where the argument sits right there. Selfish ambition and conceit is common in all of us. And if we get in a marriage relationship and we're driven by selfish ambition and conceit, you will not have a unified group there. That's all there is to it. Everyone will be seeking their own way. And that predates the roles in a relationship, that we're to serve one another, love one another, and have humility towards one another, and not seek to be first. You see this illustrated all the time in life, but I really see it illustrated on a daily basis. With my two dogs, one dog is older than the other dog, but they're both small. They're terriers, they're border terriers, excellent ratters, excellent hunters, such like that. But when I go to let them out the door, the older dog, his deal was when I had my previous dog, he got killed. When I'd go to let him out the door, he always wanted to be first. It didn't matter what was going on. He would get up there and they both got their nose in the crack and I'm operating the mysterious door handle. They don't know how to do that. They sit there and look at that handle. That's a mystery to a dog. So I reach up and grab the door handle. When I turn it, they know it's going to open and both those noses come out there. And what that dog would do is he would jump over the other one to get out the door first. He wanted to be first in everything. So she gets killed. Now I get a puppy. And the puppy's in the house, and that little puppy is driven by selfish ambition to the 10th degree over that dog that I currently have. And yet his entire life revolved around selfish ambition. So when I go to let him out the door, it's kind of funny because sometimes they both will jump at the same time and bump each other in the air when they go out the door. But they're battling to be first. And I'm like, you're both going to get out the door. It doesn't matter if one is in front of the other, but I can't get that Christian discipline into their life because they constantly battle for the door. They'll even start biting on each other because they want to get out the door first. That's exactly what we do in life. We want to get our way and we'll fight and battle over insignificant, trivial things in life. And what does it do? It creates strife and conflict is what it does. Jesus says, put yourself on the bottom, I'll put you on the top. If I'll humble myself, someone will take advantage of me. God said, I'll take care of you. How do we know that? Because God always sides with the lowly. God always sides with the poor. God always sides with the disadvantaged. That's how God is. God is a champion of the person on the bottom. Look at Psalm 113. Turn with me to Psalm 113. I want to read this psalm to you. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above all heavens. So that's the exalted position, okay? Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy out of the ash heap. that he may set him with princes and with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. What's that tell you about God? When you get low, God will get you high. God will take care of it. Let's look at another psalm. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And I'm going to begin with the very first, and I'll tell you the key part that we're going to focus on. Psalm 138:1, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So who's he come alongside of? Comes alongside the lowly. What does he do with the prideful? He backs away from the prideful. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Note that passage. The Lord will complete that which concerns me. So see, wherever we come up short, God will fill it in. God will lift us up. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Let's look at a New Testament passage. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why, Peter? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what the scripture is teaching us, folks, is when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. All we have to be concerned with is being obedient to what the scripture says. God will fulfill the rest. We're concerned that they'll take advantage of me, they'll run over me. And God says, just get low, I'll get you high. Because the way up in the kingdom of God is to go down. And the lower we go down, the more we humble ourselves, the higher God exalts us. The perfect example is Jesus Christ. So when you talk about a marriage relationship, you're talking about basic Christian humility towards one another. Not putting self first, but putting others first. Think about it. In our marriage relationships, if we would commit to serve one another, if we would commit to love one another, and if we would be humble as we approached one another, we could resolve 99% of the problems that surface in a relationship just by treating each other in a Christ-like manner, treating each other in humility, love, and service, putting ourselves on the bottom. That's what marriage is really about. Marriage in a relationship is husband ministering to the wife, wife ministering to the husband. That's the biblical model. That's the biblical idea in that relationship, serving one another, loving one another, and living in humility towards one another. Let me tell you something. It's easy to preach and teach. It's hard to apply. Trust me, it's hard to apply. But we have to look at it every day, and we have to commit anew to it and remind ourselves, because that's what God wants us to do. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, and God has exalted him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God calls us to obedience and humility. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for your word, thanking you, Lord, for your grace. And Father, we pray that we would trust you and that we would walk by faith. And in these areas, Lord, where we struggle with humility and such, that we would bring ourselves low, Father, that you might exalt us and lift us up. Father, help us to be obedient to your word and leave the results to you, that you might be glorified in the process. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.